I've said in my word that I am God and I never change. I am consistent and I am constant. I do not change, but my church changes. You see, I never change, but I am limited in what I can do based upon the progress that you, my church, makes in me. I am working in every single one of my children to the extent they allow. I am working in every single church to the extent that church allows. And I want you to know that there has been a great move within my church. Hear me closely what I say. There has been a great move within my church. This means that there has been a move within the people who make up my church. Not all of them are a part of this. They are a part of my church, but they're not a part of what I'm doing because they have not allowed me to work within them. Many of you talk about an end time revival. And you're right. There will be an end time revival. It has begun. But I am looking at the development of my end time church. For you see, my end time church will be a people not limiting themselves by their flesh or their earthly desires. My end time church will be one that realizes they can do all things through Christ, which strengthens them. My end time church will be a church that understands I can send them anywhere and they will be able to accomplish my will. They will not fear what might happen. They will not fear failure because they will know they have been made more than conquerors in me. My end time church is emerging in this world even this hour. My end time church is spread throughout this world. And those who are a part of it are increasing in their knowledge of me and their understanding of what I can do, what I will do, and what they can do because of what I am doing. My end time church is made up of those who are submitted to my will. Some will go through hardship. Some will go through great hardship. Some will go through little hardship. But regardless of what they go through, they will be strengthened by me and by my grace to endure everything. You see, it is not my will that my children suffer, but in this world, like my son said, you will have tribulation and there will be suffering. However, I will enable you to overcome all you face. In years past, many of my children went forth to serve me with a martyr mentality, thinking and believing that they probably would not return home. Many of them died when they weren't supposed to. But my end time church is going to understand that they do not all have to be martyrs. They will understand my power within, and they will operate by my power, and great things will happen. I say great things will happen. There will be signs and wonders and demonstrations of my power. There will be healings, deliverances. There will be miracles. And when these things happen, my end time church will not act as though this is something new. They will act as though This is the expected result for those who believe. And great things shall be accomplished. The door is open to the end time church. All are welcome to be a part of it. All it requires is true, genuine submission to me. I will take you under my wings as you have sung. And I will nurture you. And I will put you in contact with others who are walking this same path. And you will be iron sharpening iron. And great things are going to happen. I see the end of all things. And I tell you, great things are going to happen. So trust me in this. Every moment that you give unto me is a moment well spent as I work in you to develop you in this end time church. So grow in me, submit to me, and know that great things are headed in your direction, says the Lord. Would you please turn to Hebrews chapter 4? We'll start there here in just a few moments. Hebrews chapter 4. Back in 1974, when Kenneth Hagin Sr. was 57 years old, he started Rhema Bible Training Center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And it was it caught on very quickly. A lot of people enrolled. A lot of people went to Tulsa. It was a 2-year program at that time. A lot of people went to Tulsa to attend the school because of Brother Hagin's ministry. And one of the things that just really irritates me is when I go online and I see all these harsh criticisms of Kenneth Hagin Sr. I see him accused of saying things that he didn't say, teaching things he didn't teach. And it's really aggravating. And in some cases, I know where the people are coming from who level these criticisms. And I think, you know, really they're nothing more than a bunch of Pharisees who are clueless when it comes to what they're saying. Kenneth Hagin was a light in his generation. And his teachings are as strong today as they were back then. I have hundreds of his sermons. And I don't think I've listened to all of them, but you know, truth is truth, and it doesn't matter in what generation it's taught. It's truth. And so therefore, you know, he started this school, and when he did, a lot of people enrolled. Well, the school began to grow. And as the school began to grow, there became a need for more staff, more teachers. So they brought in more staff, and they brought in more teachers. Well, as time progressed, some of the teachers they brought in began teaching things that didn't line up with the Word. In fact, actually, some of the things contradicted what Kenneth Hagin had taught over the years concerning faith and other issues. And so the day came that Kenneth Hagin had to call, I don't know how many of them, but had to call them in, sit down, talk with them, and they were fired because of the error. One particular teacher, I will not give his name, but he is known for being a really good teacher. He pastors a very large church, but he was wrong. Now, you think about this, and you know, you scratch your head and wonder, how can this be? Well, it's pretty easy. I mean, it goes on all the time. But one of the things that was taught at the school that Brother Hagin just really had to bring correction was that when you get born again, your born-again spirit already knows everything. Now, let's think about this. If that's true, why did God give us His Word? Why do we have this book we call the Bible if I already know everything? I don't think I really need it. if I already know everything? But you know, Peter wrote that as babes in Christ, we should desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. The Apostle Paul, in his meeting with the church leaders from Ephesus, made the statement, "I commend you over to the Word of God, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all believers." That's my paraphrase. Why did God give us His Word if we already know it? What's the purpose? Well, you know, we understand the purpose. You can go through Scripture and you can see so much about the Word of God. When you go back into the book of Psalms, David writes so much about, you know, the Word. You know, your Word, a lamp to my feet, and a light to my path. And I mean, all these different things that David wrote. And somebody might say, well, yeah, but that was the Old Testament. But he wasn't writing about the law. He was writing about the Word of God. And there's a huge difference there. Now, as far as the Word is concerned, this book that we have in our hands, or that you have on your laptop, or your whatever it is you have with you tonight, this is the Word of God. Now, you either believe it or you don't. There's no in between. You can't say, well, you know, I like this part here, but this part over here, I don't really like that. It convicts me too much. So I like this part over here, because it makes me feel good. And this part over here promises that I'll be a millionaire. No, it doesn't. But the Word of God is for us to use. Now, in another place over there, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Okay? He really didn't have to go beyond that. He really didn't have to say profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness and all that the man of God would, you know, be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I mean, he really didn't have to add all of that. That's like all of the, let me explain even more what it does. All he really had to do was say the Word of God is profitable. And if I know that the Word of God is profitable, inspired, and given to us by God, then I don't have to know what it's profitable for. I just know it's profitable. Well, that right there should tell you why God gave it to us, because it's profitable. Here's the problem we have. You know, you can go back into my office, and there are a lot of books back there on the shelf. I've gotten rid of a lot. Well, maybe not a lot. I've gotten rid of some. I'm going to be getting rid of more. And what we do is we take the Bible and we put it up there on the shelf with all those other books. And then hopefully we take it down now and then, maybe read a little bit, and bring it with us to church. But, you know, I mean, and what I'm getting at is it looks like every other book that's on the shelf. You understand what I mean? So therefore, when I open it, okay, it's laid out differently than other books. I mean, it's got, you know, chapters that have verses and things like that. But basically, it looks like a book, every other book. And therein, again, lies the problem. We don't grasp the depth of what this book is. This is the only book that God has authored. This is it. He can inspire the authoring of other books, like Pastor Dave Roberson's book, Walk of the Spirit, Walk of Power. That book's inspired. He can inspire other books, but this is the only one he has written. And granted, humans put the pen to the paper, but God's the one who gave it. This is His book that He gave to us. Now in Hebrews chapter 4, I want you to look at this. In verse 12, it says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This verse is one of the most powerful verses in all the Bible. God says right here, my word is quick and powerful and sharper, and he goes on to describe it, and he uses terms that the people back in those days understood a whole lot deeper than what we do today. However, this first thing he says about his word, he says his word is quick. This word quick, it comes from the word zao. Now, I may mispronounce some of these Greek words, you know, grace, extend grace. But this word zao, it means to exist in an absolute sense, having no end. Now notice, with this word, notice it is the word quick and not the word quickened. Now this is critical. For the word of God is quick. It doesn't say the word of God is quickened. You and I have been quickened. And now, we are quick. You say, what in the world? All right, this word quick, again. To exist in an absolute sense and having no end, alive with life. It's quick because it doesn't have a beginning. The word quickened indicates a beginning. Meaning, if you are quickened, or if you are lifened, at one point you did not have this life. But something happened to give you this life. Now you have been quickened. Well, the word of God, though, is quick. Meaning, it always had life. It's always been life. It's never been without life. It is life. There is no beginning point for it. It is always a constant. It's always existing. And this word zao, it also means alive with life. And the image it gives is life that will sustain life. Meaning, it's quick and it has the ability to impart its quickness. I know that sounds just different. You know, when we think of the word quick, we think of two things, running fast and this chocolate powder that you put in your milk. Thank you, Brother Nestle. But to the people back then in the 1600s when this word was used, they understood it is the existence of life which had no beginning. So then what he's telling us right here at the start, my word is quick. My word is alive with life. My word has always been alive. You just didn't have it in written form until I gave it to you in written form. But it is life. And in a way that our minds cannot comprehend, this book that we hold right here in our hands, this ink on paper, this is the life of God. Well, Brother Martin, I'm sorry. I just don't understand that. I don't either. But that's what it is. Now, here's what's amazing. Every one of these words in the Bible, they're not new words. I know some of the names are kind of different, but the words themselves are not new words. In other words, you could go to other books at the library, and you're going to find some of these same words in those books. But see, those books and those words in them are not quick. This book, with these words, this is quick. This is life. Somehow, God imparted his life into these words, put them in this book, and then told us, I'm giving you my life in written form. Now, one of the reasons for that is because, please don't throw anything at me when I say this. He knew that being born again wasn't enough. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, Didn't he establish pastors, teachers? So in other words, when we're born again, praise God, we've got his life, but we are babes in Christ, and we need to grow. We need to develop. And this is our life book, if you will. Okay, this book, when we read it, it gives us a revelation of our salvation. Not just how to be saved, but a revelation of our salvation. Not just the fact that we were born again and what born again means, but the sum total of who we've become in Jesus Christ. There is nothing that God can reveal to us about who we are in Christ outside of what is written in this book. This is it. The sum total of it. This is it right here. Now, he says that his word is quick, and he also says that his word is powerful. Now, this is an interesting word. It's the word energeis. And ultimately, it's like where we get energy and so forth, but energeis. And it means active, possessing energy. Okay, now think about that. When you hold a battery in your hand, okay, I know this battery. When I put it into something, then something's going to happen. My radio will play, or you know, whatever the case would be. All right, this right here, this possesses energy. This, well, I don't feel anything. You didn't feel anything with the battery either. But you knew when you put it into your whatever, it was going to work. It makes light come out of the flashlight because that battery possesses energy. Why do you think that one company calls their batteries energizers? Okay, this book possesses energy. It's in here. Even though, I mean, if I take my flashlight and lay it on there, it's not going to light up. But it possesses energy. The energy it possesses is the life energy of God himself. Now, I know this can sound kind of far out, but see, this is God trying to get across to us what his word will do. The potential of his word. So he says it's powerful, and it's that word again, energies or energies or whatever, but it's active, possessing energy to be at work. Meaning this book is always at work. We need to get involved with the book so that we benefit from the work it's doing. But now here's what's... This one is so... I don't know. It may not have the same impact on you that it did on me. But here's another part of the definition of this word, energeis, which is what we have as powerful. In the classical Greek language, this word was used almost exclusively in reference to medical treatment and the influence of medicine. Do we have a precedent for that? Absolutely. God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. This book has healing energy. This book, these words, there's healing energy. And you know how we're taught about, you know, well, you need to find, you know, God's promises for healing. Well, I understand that. But the truth of the matter is, the entire book has healing power, healing energy in it. You can go back and read about 20 cubits by 50 cubits by, you know, and it's like, seriously? There's healing energy in that. Because it's the Word of God and it's life. It's life, and it is energy right there in your hands. Now, he goes on and he says that it is sharper. Well, the word sharper means what it sounds like. But then he says sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this phrase two-edged is distomos, and it's a compound Greek word. But very briefly, you know, the ability to cut on both sides. And... the word sword, it comes from, I think it's Machaira. That may not be how it's pronounced, but Machaira, and it means an executioner's sword, a sword of war, a slaughter knife. Now, this sword, you know, if you ever watch those old Errol Flynn swashbucklers, you know, as a kid, man, I loved those pirate movies. And, you know, they pull out those swords and ching, 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 there they go at it. Well, it wasn't that kind of a sword. It was really not even a yard long. And it was like a secondary weapon. It was more for close-up battle. But it was sharp, extremely sharp. And the Roman soldiers were highly trained on how to use this. When you got into a fight with a Roman soldier who had one of these in his hand, you had better know what you're doing or you're going to die. And the odds are it may be a very painful death, because they could stick that in you and then twist real quick. And when they do, literally when they pull it back out, you could see your innards coming out with it. I mean, it's absolutely, I mean, you'd live long enough to watch yourself die, if that even makes sense. But it was an unbelievable weapon. And so when God uses this term, the people back then, they knew exactly what he was talking about. It's like, wait, you're telling me that the word of God is sharper than that thing over there that that Roman soldier's got on his hip? Seriously? I know the damage that thing can do. And you're telling me that the word of God is like that? Well, let's continue and understand it a little bit more. He says that the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Then he uses this word piercing. Now this word piercing, diaknaomai, I think. And it means to pass or to pierce through, but the image is that it can't be resisted. In other words, once it starts penetrating, it's going in you. Because of the design and the sharpness of it, the point and so forth, once that is going in you, it's going in you. It's going to accomplish its assigned task. And he says that it's piercing even to the dividing asunder. Okay, now this is interesting, because it's one thing to be pierced, but it's another thing for this dividing asunder. Now, this dividing asunder, it means to divide into parts or to produce a separation. Now, think for a moment of a butcher. And a butcher, you know, you bring your dead cow to the butcher. And then the butcher starts cutting up the cow, dividing it asunder into parts. Okay, that's the image that this is giving. That the word of God will pierce and begin dividing asunder, separating into parts. Now here are the parts that it begins separating. Dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And then of the joints and marrow. The whole thing of the joints and marrow, it's almost added there for, say, impact's sake, to help you understand this isn't just to cut you open and just cut you open. I mean, we're talking about going to the very core of your being, the joints and the marrow. But he says, dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, where he says dividing asunder of soul and spirit, this carries over into this word discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word discerner means it's kritikos, and it means to discern, to decide, capable of fully judging. In other words, the word of God, he says, once the word of God enters, now this is key, because right now, here's the word of God, okay, it has the potential, but it can't do what it needs to do until it pierces inside. See this? Remember when Jesus said that so-or-so is the word? Okay. Until I take this book and I begin to pierce myself with it, meaning I put it in me, I drill it in with no mercy. Until I do that, it can't begin dividing asunder. It can't do what it's supposed to do. And when I put it in me, it begins dividing asunder soul and spirit, in that it is a discerner, a separator of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Meaning, I take the Word of God and I pierce myself with it. I put it in me. Okay, think of it this way. I read it, I'm sowing it in me. Then what happens, once it's there, it begins doing its damage, if you will. It begins dividing asunder all the stuff that's in me. It is life. And I'm piercing my very being with life, and when I do, it brings its energy into me, and it begins discerning everything that's going on inside of me. Meaning, soul and spirit, thoughts and intents. It begins examining me and what I'm thinking, what I'm planning, what I'm believing, what I'm intending. Are you getting the image? If I'm serious about this, see, anybody can read the Bible and just read it. I heard a story one time of a guy who was in a college class, and the professor, I guess it was some kind of a religion class, and this guy had the entire Bible memorized. The entire Bible memorized. But he wasn't a Christian. And he used that information to just tear apart Christians in the class to prove his atheism. Is that not weird? I'm going to prove to you I'm an atheist, and I'm going to use the Word of God to do it. I said, what? And so, because he knew most Christians are totally clueless when it comes to the Word of God, he ate their lunch. They could not explain things that he would bring up. And he didn't even have to open the Bible. He would say, why don't you just turn your Bible over to, you know, John chapter this, or Hebrews chapter that, or, you know, Psalm this, or whatever. He could just, and then he'd start quoting it. Well, that alone's intimidating. And then he would start bringing out what seems to be contradictions, and then the Christians in the class, they don't know how to respond, so they just sit there embarrassed. See, this is why we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God and be able to give an answer for why we believe what we believe. Well, the Word of God, when I begin to take this two-edged sword and I pierce myself with it, and my desire is to know God and to understand Him and to grow. In other words, you know, I sit down with my Bible and I say, okay, now God, I'm going to start reading. And I open myself up. Let this sword pierce me, penetrate me, and begin dividing asunder. Now remember earlier when I talked about, you know, a slaughter knife or an executioner's sword? Father, I'm taking your word and I'm stabbing myself with it. I'm putting it in me. I'm introducing it into me. And I want it to be the two-edged sword that executes everything in me that does not need to live there. Every belief that does not line up with your truth, may this sword cut it away, no matter how painful. I don't care if I believed it for 30 years. May this sword right here cut it away so that this junk is removed from me and the only thing that is left is the purity of your truth. Because Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free. And I don't want to walk into bondage of wrong belief. This whole thing of the of this discerner of the thoughts and intents, look over in Romans chapter 2. This is extremely similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote about our new nature. In Romans chapter 2, he said in verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. You see this? It's very similar to what we're reading over here in Romans chapter 4. The end result is the same. There is a conviction. There is a confrontation between truth and error on the inside of the individual. Now look over in Romans chapter 12. Because this fits right into what the Apostle Paul wrote here, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, know, understand, fully comprehend what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, you know, a lot of people want to divide up, you know, well, the good will, and what is the acceptable will, and what is the perfect will. I mean, and I understand what they're saying. But what God is doing is emphasizing that when you have your mind, your thought process transformed, you're going to understand every aspect of God's will in its total. There will not be a diminishing of your understanding. Okay, now how do I do this? Well, what's going on in me right now? In other words, okay, why do I not have this changed mind? It's because there's nothing that's been put in me to bring about the change. What is it that's going to bring about the change? It's this book of holy energy. It's the living energy of God in written form. As I begin to introduce this into me, then it goes to work. And it begins looking for, okay, what are you believing and what are you not believing? Now, I'm not even going to get into how praying in tongues ties in with this. Okay, we don't even have time to get into all of that. But when he says this, it's like, look, take my word. And my word is truth. It's not going to fail ever. Heaven and earth will pass. This book right here is not going to pass. And so I take it and I begin to sow it in me. It begins going in there and performing surgery. It begins cutting away. It begins executing those things which need to die off. Removing those things. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Can you see the tie-in back over there to Hebrews chapter 4? Quick, it liveth and abideth forever. Now, I'm born again, not of corruptible seed, he says, but of incorruptible. But then he clarifies by the word of God. The word of God. Okay, think of it like this. For the sake of this particular teaching, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Well, who's Jesus Christ? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word God was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So I put my faith in Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And when I do, the power of the Word enters in and it cuts away the sin nature and removes it. And because it is life, it then imparts to me the eternal life that I receive by believing in Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. Now that's just one image of the born-again process, okay? But because I'm born again by the Word of God, that means that my spirit, my born-again spirit, is 100% compatible with everything that is written in this book. The life of my spirit is the same life that is the Word of God. That's why there is this fellowship between the two, and that's also why my born-again spirit has a natural hunger for the Word of God. Now, we can diminish that by suppressing that hunger with whatever. But our spirit desires to be fed. And this book right here is the life to feed our life, if you understand that. Now, the only way that this is going to happen is if I get into the Word. I don't have to be a Greek scholar. I don't have to know all the Hebrew. All I have to know how to do is read. And if I can't read, then listen. Play a recording of it. Because see, until I take this sword and stick it in, what can it do? Right now, right there, is the potential. But when I take it and put it in, now I start realizing the potential. And what it can do begins to manifest in me. Now, a lot of Christians say, well, yeah, but there's so much. Where do you start? Okay, well, anywhere. It's all good. Yeah, but Brother Martin, there's so much of it in there. I don't understand. Okay, that's not as important as what you think when it comes to just putting it in. But I can't even pronounce some of those names. That's okay. Make it up. I do. Just read it. Do the best you can. But see, when you put it in, you're putting life in. I don't understand how the battery works. If I cut the battery open, I'm not going to understand, what's all this black powder in here? What is this thing? How does this make my flashlight give light? That's stupid. I don't believe it. And throw it away. Well, that's what a lot of people do with the Bible. It's like, how in the world can this? I mean, it's just a book, you know? I mean, okay, I know God's book, Word of God. I get it. But what can this thing do? I mean, it's because you don't understand. And just because you don't understand doesn't mean it doesn't work. All you have to do is say, okay, God, Hebrews 4:12. Make it happen. You start reading. I'll give you a good one to start with. Just start reading the book of Psalms. I only have 10 minutes. Okay, fine. Read however many chapters in Psalms you can read in 10 minutes. You know, it works. Okay? It works. Just work your other books, just read. All you have to do is read. You know, it's not complicated. You don't have to get a bunch of commentary. Please don't get a bunch of commentaries. But you don't have to have all of your dictionaries and all of this. You know, just read. Just read. And the energy in this book is being introduced to your life. The life of this book is being introduced into your own life. You can't go wrong. And you just tell God, look, I don't understand everything I'm reading. And if you could hear God speak, he'd say, that's all right. Just read. Just do it. It's okay. We'll work on the understanding part later. And as you're praying in tongues, the Holy Spirit's going to help you with that. But for now, just get that energy in you. Get that power in you. Get that life in you. Change will start to happen. Praise God. Praise God. I'm holding God's life. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord.